Well, I guess you could probably see that there is a theme running through today's service about a big, mighty God. And in fact, that is the title of the sermon also. We all have things that we deal with every day. We all have things that take us by surprise. Yesterday, I had to do a funeral for a family. No matter what we say or what we do, nothing can fill that emptiness that family has now. I can't fill that for them. I can't take away the pain. I can't take away the cancer. I can't heal broken bones. I can't take away the fear. But God can. So we need to focus on how big God actually is. And the thing about this is that we will never fully comprehend how big God is, no matter how much He reveals to us. We can always learn more. And the more we learn, the more we realize that God is even bigger than we originally thought. We will never be able to put God in a box and say, this is God, because He is so much more than that. So if you had turned to Psalm 95, we're going to look at verses 3 through 7. If you'd please stand as we read this. Psalm 95, verses 3 through 7 says this: For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods, and whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are his people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the words that you gave the psalmist to write. Thank you for being with us here today, and thank you for being a big, mighty God, and for proving yourself to us time and time again. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to show you is the greatness of our God and what the psalmist writes here, and exactly understand what he's saying. In verse 3, For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In this one verse, there are three different names of God represented here. And we're going to look at these. And we're going to talk about these a little bit. The first of which is the name El. This actually means Lord or Almighty. Okay, that's what this word means. And it implies his strength, how strong God actually is. The second name for God is Jehovah, which is the Greek word for the name God gave Moses, Yahweh, which means I am. And this implies his essence or his being, his nature. And if you think of what he told Moses back in the beginning of Exodus, when at the burning bush, he says, tell him I am sit you. And then he followed up by saying, I am that I am. It's who he is. He just is. We can't explain it. We don't have to understand it. The point is that it's true. God is. Okay, it's his nature. And then Elohim, which is translated the God or my God. And this implies his covenant relation to man. Now, one thing I want you to understand about this word, this Hebrew word Elohim, It is actually a plural noun. And I found this very interesting. It's a plural noun. But when it's dealing with God, it is used in a singular form, and it takes a singular verb or adjective that goes along with this word when it's referring to God, even though it is a plural noun. Why is it a plural noun? Because God doesn't do anything by accident. And even his name was not done by accident. Because we know that God is made up of three persons, right? And three persons is what? Plural. Wow. Think about that. The name God, the very word, the Hebrew word is a plural word and implies Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because there's three of them. That's how big God is right there. He doesn't do anything by accident. But when we think about what these words and these names actually mean, we can't forget about the second person of the Trinity. So flip over and look at for the names that were given to Jesus, and look over at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now let's look at those names and think about how they relate back to what we just read in Psalms about God and his names there. Wonderful Counselor. He makes the plans. You think about in the military setting. The counselor to the king was the one that gave the king advice, just like a counselor today. If we go talk to a counselor, they talk to us about the problems that we're facing, and they give us the plan, or they help us make a plan on how to deal with those problems. In a military setting, the counselor of the king would come and advise him on matters of war. Okay, he would make a plan or help the king make a plan. So God, Christ is our counselor. He is the one who makes a plan for our lives so that we may deal with what we're facing, regardless of what it is. And in fact, in a sense, we're in a battle every day, aren't we? The Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual battle, that we cannot win on our own, but we have to put on the full armor of God. And then what does it say? It says there at the end of that passage, Paul says, "And when you've stood as much as you can stand," does it tell us to give up? No. He says, "Stand firm then." How can we do that? It's because Christ has made a plan for us. But it's not just because of the plan. Look at this next name that is given to Jesus there. Mighty God. Mighty God. God is the one that makes the plans work anyway. So how can we stand firm when we've stood all we can take? Because God gives us the power to make it happen. Now think about this. How big God is. God created us. He created us to have a relationship with him. And God is so big that even when he created us, he knew before he created us that we would reject him and choose our own way over his way. He knew that. And he created us anyway. And even before he created us, knowing that we were going to reject him, he had a plan to redeem us unto himself. And even before, the Bible says that even before time began, there was the plan that Jesus would come and die on the cross for us. That he had set forth that plan of redemption even before he created us. That's how big God is. Can I fully understand that? No. But it just amazes me that God loved me so much that he created me even though he knew that I would reject him. And even before I did that, he started the plan for Jesus Christ to die on the cross to save me. That's how big my God is. So God, mighty God, makes the plan work. And then eternal Father. He will always love and take care of his children. One thing I am learning, that as my kids get older and they start getting their own lives and they are no longer in my house and they're making their own decisions, you never stop being a dad or a mother. You don't stop. God never stops loving his children. And he never stops caring about us when we hurt. Yesterday in the funeral, I read the passage of Lazarus' death. And I even said that one verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That we can find comfort in that because Jesus himself knew what it was like to lose a loved one. And it moved him to the point where he wept just like we weep. He cried over the death of his friend. He hurts when we hurt. But thank God he's the one that can fix the hurts. He's the one that can fill the emptiness. He's the one that can mend the broken and put lives back together again that have been broken by all manners of things that Satan has sent to defeat us. And I'm going to tell you, we don't have to wait to the end of the movie to find out what happens. Because the moment Jesus Christ rose from that grave, Satan was defeated. And he will constantly be defeated. I was talking to Joe this morning. I said, you know, Satan may even get it. He said he may win the battle, but he's not going to win the war. I said, Joe, I don't even think he can win a battle. He may get a couple of lucky shots in, but he's already been defeated, and there's no chance he's going to beat any of us. That's how big my God is. And then look at this, Prince of Peace. It is only through him that we can know true peace that is beyond our understanding. We can't explain it. People look at us and think that we are strange, that we are weird when we've got a smile on our face. You know, I talked to Bob the other day, and he said, Artie, he says, I hate that God had to give me cancer or allow me to get cancer to get me to the point where I knew what I was doing was wrong and how I was acting. He says, now, he says, I'm out here in the middle of the woods and I'm getting ready to go talk to these trees because, he says, all I want to do is share the gospel. And he said, it took getting cancer to get me to the point where I realized that it was all about God. And I told him, I said, Bob, tell the nurses. He says, they can't be in there with me when I'm doing the radiation. I said, well, talk to them before and talk to them after. They're not going to walk out on you because they've got a job to do. You sort of got a captive audience. And he goes, I am. And so every day when he goes to chemo or goes to the radiation, he's sharing the gospel with those nurses. That is something that people look at us and think we're weird. When we've got a smile on our face and a joy in our hearts, when we're looking at something that could kill us. Only God can do that. That's how big my God is. And we have to realize that all of these names lead to show us how big God actually is. Now, Let's look at verses 4 and 5. God is over it all. He is over all of it. Verses 4 and 5. And whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. From the lowest valley to the tallest peak, God has it all. It all belongs to him. Now, this is physically talking about the caves and the valleys and the depths of the earth that were formed by him and the mountain peaks. But let's talk about this allegorically a little bit. That also means that we're in the depths of depression. When we're as far down as we've ever been, in the gutters, in the jail cells, in the hospital beds, when we are at our lowest point, guess who's there? God. And when we're in the top of the mountain, and we're shouting from the rooftops and the mountaintops, guess who's there? God. And he's everywhere in between. We cannot appreciate the mountaintops without having gone through the valleys. And we don't realize how tall those mountains are until we look at them from the bottom. God has it all. And he's in control of all of it. And we don't really learn to trust him on those mountaintops, do we? It's only by going through the valleys and the depths that we learn to fully trust God. Because he has got us through it before, and he'll get us through it again. There is nothing too big for my God to handle, because he's in control of all of it. It all belongs to him. Now check this out. In many ancient cultures, the sea was the epitome of strength. And it was seen to have outdated the gods, that it existed and was more powerful before the gods. But my God, Yahweh, created the oceans. He created the seas, and they belong to him. And when those disciples were on the boat and they thought they were going to die, and they were worried because Jesus was sleeping, and they couldn't understand why he was sleeping, and then he got up, and what did he say? Peace be still. And what happened? Glass. The wind stopped. The storm stopped. The wave stopped. And he alone stood there. And they obeyed his voice. Because they are his. Every storm we face in our life, our God created the seas. He created the wind. He created the waves. They all belong to him, and he is in control of them. So he will get us through, just like he did disciples, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like he did Daniel. He will get us through them. And you know, when it talks about faith in Hebrews, and they list all these great people that showed great acts of faith, and then it says, adds this, he goes, not all of them made it through. But they died in faith. And even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king, they said, King, it doesn't matter if you kill us or not, because our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't save us, we are still not going to bow down to you, because we are going to only bow to our God, Yahweh. Doesn't matter if he gets us through it or not, we're still going to be obedient in him. We're going to praise him in the storms, and we're going to praise him on the mountaintops, because that's how big our God is. Now, God deserves our worship. Verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. in the valleys, mountains, seas, land, be all of them belong to Yahweh because he made them. That's what verses 3, 4, and 5 say, right? That he made them and they all belong to him. So this verse says the same thing. That because that we belong to him because he made us. Now you think about that. God made us. We belong to him. He is worthy of worship because he made us and we belong to him. He is worthy of worship because he made us. What we have to understand is this, just like the ancient Hebrews, we have a choice of gods that we will serve and that we will worship. Now, you guys may sit there and say, oh, I can't believe he just said that. We do. You have the ability to make the wrong choice if you want to. And many times we do. Anything that we put before God, we choose to worship that God. We make it a God in our lives. We have a choice of serving whatever gods we want. And it is a deliberate act of allegiance to say, Yahweh is my God. We make a choice to say that. And it is a deliberate act of obedience to do that. It is an act of worship to do that. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. It is a choice that we make. What is the problem with the living sacrifice? It is that when that fire starts licking up around us and it starts getting hot and the heat gets turned up, what do we want to do? We want to get up and we want to run. So we have to make a choice to lay ourselves down every day at the feet of Jesus. It is a deliberate choice to say, he is my God. Now, I want you to say, understand this. We, who have chosen to be his children, are under the watchful care of the great shepherd. We have to understand that even though God made us and we belong to him, we have to choose him just like he's chosen us. We have to come to a place in our life where we lay ourselves down at his feet and we say, God, I want you to rule my life. I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. And once we do that, and once we choose him, we have chosen to be his children. And once we do that, we're going to always be under the watchful care of the shepherd. And it says here in Psalms that we are the sheep of his pasture. And what is it about a shepherd? The shepherd tends. He cares for. He protects his sheep. Jesus says that the sheep knows the shepherd's voice. And they come to him when he calls. Church, do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you know when he's calling you? That is how big my God is. He is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than marital problems. He's bigger than sickness. He's bigger than everything. And that God, our God, loved us so much that he laid himself down on the cross and allowed himself to be beaten, to be nailed to that cross. He could have called a legion of angels to come and wipe out every single person that was doing that. But he had already told God the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he knew that he was to be the perfect sacrifice. It was through his death that that veil was ripped, and we were able to enter in to the Holy of Holies and come before the great God face to face. We don't have to go through anybody else. That's how big my God is. Now, church, we've come to the point in our service that is your chance to listen to what God is telling you and be obedient by following through on what he is telling you to do. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is your chance. There are people that are here, myself, others, that would love to talk to you about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be those ups and downs, but he will stick with you through it all. If God is telling you to do something, this is your time to do it. If you're looking for a church home and you want to become part of this family and join with us to worship, this is your time. All you have to do is come forward. The only things that we require for church membership is that you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And two, that you've been baptized to demonstrate what has happened inwardly in your life. Those are the only two requirements that we have. If God is telling you to do that today, this is your chance. Come, join with us. If God is telling you that you need to lay something at his feet, the altar is open for you to come and just pray before God. Don't leave here without listening to God and doing what he's called you to do.
Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 10, How Great Thou Art, number 10.